The groaning of this world at the approach of death is in the key of despair. The groaning of God's people at the approach of death is in the key of hope. That's how I'll summarize what we've just been considering. Last time we were in this memorable, wonderful passage. Brothers and sisters, faith in Jesus Christ, we've had it put again before us, does not spare us from death. Our outer nature is wasting away like everyone else in this world. It certainly doesn't take away the groaning. For all the joy that we have access to as the people of God, we still rightly and inevitably groan, but our groans are not groans of despair, but they're groans of longing, longing that's born afresh in us by the sense of what we're losing as our outer nature wastes away, a longing kind of groaning. And it's a kind of groaning that only belongs to those who believe the big promises of the gospel, who have set our sights like the crosshairs in a scope on the day that's coming when mortality will be swallowed up in life, the day of resurrection. That is why we groan in the key of hope. This is wonderful enough that we have that hope looking towards the day of resurrection, but do we have hope as Christians when we look forward to something that will, for most of us, perhaps all of us, be more immediate than the day of resurrection? Is there a word of comfort for us as we look towards death? The day when we will have to leave these earthly tents behind. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're going to consider this morning. That's where the Apostle Paul takes us in this wonderful meditation that he is leading us in. It's in fact his testimony that he's sharing with us and inviting us to take as our own testimony and our own experience by the grace of God. This is going to be what Paul gives to us today, the Spirit gives to us through Paul's words, a perspective on death that's uniquely Christian. It will be a realistic yet hopeful view of death. And it will, we will see, be the key to courage in this life. We'll divide our time in those two headings. We'll first look at what I'll just call the pros and cons of a Christian's death. And secondly, the personal druthers behind Christian courage. I'll explain my words as I continue. The first thing I want to do is look at the pros and cons of a Christian's death. And that immediately sounds strange to most of the people of this world. You're going to talk about the pros as well as the cons of dying? If you subscribe to the ancient pagan notions of, for example, the Greek philosopher Aristotle, you're among those who believe, as many do around us in our society, that with the decay, the dissolution of our bodies, there will come just as certainly the dissolution, a disappearance of the soul. Aristotle said, death is the most to be feared of all things. It is the end of everything. There are many who would have no sense that there's anything to say about death that is in the column pros. And of course, there are those who, well-meaning in their own way, some Christians, in fact, who have come to the conclusion that something about the gospel says that death is completely a column of pros. There are no cons. That's a bit simplistic and naive. It's not actually faithful to the text that we have. We're going to look at both. Let's start with the cons, the bad and the ugly, before we come to that which is very good about a Christian's death. This will just be a reminder for us who've been working through this passage together. The apostle has pointed at three things leading up to chapter 5, one in chapter 4, two in chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 16, death brings a wasting away of the outer man. And we were just reminded that death is not the work of a moment. It's not the experience of a moment. We live as those who are dying. We have growth spurts. We see them in ourselves or in our children. And looking at such from the vantage point of a whole life, we have our growth spurts only to begin to move in the opposite direction. And chapter 5 began by telling us death brings the destruction of our earthly tent. And folks, I'm sure you have some disappointments like I do with your own earthly bodies. You have some frustrations and there are things you'd like to be different. But as the scripture says in another place, no man hates his own body. You've come to be quite fond of it. This is bad. This is ugly. About death, we lose these bodies that we have only known. And Paul has also spoken of that experience of losing our bodies in death as the unclothing of the soul. Now, if you're an ancient Greek Gnostic, you're way okay with that. You've gotten yourself wrapped around this notion that our bodies are bad and that the best thing that could happen is for us to be freed from our bodies. But if you're a normal human being, you're not easy. Not comfortable with the thought of existing apart from your body. That's a strange thing. It's only coming about as a result of sin and the curse of sin. And brothers and sisters, the Bible, as we've seen, encourages us to have a very realistic view of death. Nothing in the Bible calls for Christians to live with a death wish, to act like we don't like living this life that God has given us. We don't like living in the body that He's giving us. I could say it this way, being at home in the body, to use Paul's expression, is what we naturally and rightly prefer to death itself. Being away from the body, well, that's something we don't naturally have any interest in. If this is true of you, if this describes you, you're just a normal person. You're a Christian with a healthy realism about death. Death itself is bad and ugly. The Bible is clear about that. Before I go any further, I just want to point out what ought to be most comforting to you in all this realism that we have about death is that your loving Father in heaven is just as realistic about what the experience of death means for us. He knows. He gets it. He knows we have good reason to view death itself as an evil, as an enemy, and the greatest of all our trials. Because He knows this, there is no time when He is more full of compassion and care for His people than in their dying moments. Parents, isn't that true of you? When your children bring forth from your hearts the most tenderest love. It's when they're sick. It's when they're wounded. It's when they're afraid. That's those moments when you've felt it of your parent. That's those moments when you've seen it in your mom or your dad's eyes as a child. I trust you can remember those experiences from your childhood. And brothers and sisters, no father is more tenderly careful of His frightened child than our Heavenly Father is when we face this bad and ugly thing called death. Brothers and sisters, He knows it's scary, He knows it's lonely, He knows it's painful, and the badness of death is not greater than the goodness of the Lord as we will walk through that experience. He will indeed walk through it with us. as we walk through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 103, you know by now my favorite psalm, speaks of the Father showing compassion to His children, and in the same breath as the meditation of the Father showing compassion on His children, He says, for man, his days are like grass. He's got death on his mind when he talks about the compassion of the Father. And he says, our Father knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. We're like grass. We will die. But His steadfast love is forever. So even as I've been talking about the cons of the Christian's death, seeking to be realistic about what the Bible says about the bad and the ugly, Paul certainly is. We are finding comfort in the fact that God knows this better than we do. He knows what we will be walking through when this moment comes for us. And He's never more tenderly caring for His people. Well, let's talk about the pros now of dying as Christians. What's the good if that's the bad and the ugly? Well, there's just one good thing that Paul speaks of here. But it is so, so good. It's all we need to completely change our perspective as Christians about death. We're going to savor this, and I want you to see that the apostle points to the one good thing about a Christian's death by setting up a contrast, and it's a contrast between our experience this side of death and our experience just on the other side of death. Notice what he says about our experience now, verse 6. So we are always of good courage, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, we've seen what he means by being at home in the body. The tent's still up. We're inside. That's his metaphor. What does he mean by being away from the Lord? Well, I'll put it to you this way. Between you and me, there is a universe separating us from Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. We're on the earth. And that's a world of separation, a universe of separation. Now, I have to hasten to say something in light of all we know the Scripture teaches. Paul's not denying here, of course, that Jesus is present with us in the earth by His Spirit. Oh, this is our great comfort. Paul has just spoken of it in verse 5. This is the guarantee that everything that he's talking about as future is going to happen. We have the Holy Spirit. He's spoken of as the Spirit of Christ. And it's the Spirit that enables Jesus to keep his promise, the promise he made before he left for heaven. I am with you always. To the end of the age, Paul's not denying any of this, but think of it in these terms. The one who died for us in the human nature in which he died is further from us than any other human being is in this world. He's as far from us as heaven is from the earth. You can't take a plane. You can't take a train. You can't take a car. You can't climb. Some of us take great comfort that when space separates us from those that we love, we do have those modes of transportation. And we can make a trip. Might be a little inconvenient, might have to do a little planning, set a few things aside, but we can go. We can be with so-and-so that we love. Brothers and sisters, I'm just pointing out, this is what lies behind our Lord's word, the Apostle Paul's words. We can't do that with Jesus. That's the obvious reality. He is a man as well as God. He has a human nature as well as a divine nature. And in all of that humanity, he can be one place at one time. Not so in his deity, but in his humanity, he can be one place at one time, and it's in heaven, it ain't here. We're confined in this universe to where a place where we cannot step into the full presence of the Savior. Paul says that in verse 6 about this life. Look at what he says about the lives that we will be experienced, we'll have immediately after death. Verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I want you to call to mind, brothers and sisters, what the whole of the Bible teaches so clearly, and the apostle is simply referring to here very briefly. The moment of our deaths is the moment that our souls are ushered by the angelic servants of God into the presence of Jesus. They're like the person who comes into the waiting room and says, "You may see the doctor now." And you get up and you go into his presence and all the privilege of that. Except, oh, this will be unspeakable privilege when the servants of God, the scripture also teaches that, his angelic messengers take each one of our souls from the place where they leave the body into the very presence of the Son of Man there in heaven. I told you last week, we don't know a lot about what it will be like to be a soul without a body in heaven. For a time, until the final resurrection, we will exist not entirely unlike the angels, who are spirits without bodies. We will exist in that way and don't know what all that's going to be like. But we know this. The angels can see the Lord Jesus, and they can enjoy his presence. And so will the souls of the saints the moment they pass into that presence at death. You remember Stephen's martyrdom recorded for us in the book of Acts, the deacon Stephen, he's being stoned to death, the church's first death for Jesus. And God gives that first martyr, no doubt for all of our benefits, a special vision as he's being stoned, as the life is about to be crushed out of his body. He sees there in heaven, through the dimension that separates earth and heaven, he sees Jesus. He sees him bodily. He sees him standing at the right hand of the Father, standing as the posture of care and concern and readiness to receive him. Stephen sees him, and you know what he says? "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he's gone. His body there under the stones, his soul in the presence of Jesus. It is striking that the apostle speaks of this as being at home. That may not be obvious to you, intuitive to you, even at first blush. I mean, we think of homes as familiar places. This will be a very new place. We think of homes as where we grew up. This place isn't where we grew up. There's one more thing, though, about home. It's the thing on Paul's mind. When the Bible speaks of heaven as home, it's where we enjoy being with those we love most. Heaven, for all that's wonderfully new about it, this place where our souls will enter immediately upon death, will be home because we will know people there. We'll be related to everyone who's there as brother and sister, and above all, we'll be with the one, finally, who we love more than anyone else. We'll be at home with the Lord. That is Jesus. Now, folks, I want you to see, as we're looking at the pros of the Christian's death, this is a radically positive perspective on death. There's something profoundly good, if not about death itself, about what death opens up for us who are in Christ. It's a tiger that's been declawed. It's a serpent that's been defanged. It's a scorpion with no tail. That's what death is. It's been transformed so that the bad and the ugly of it cannot compare to what is unspeakably good. The Westminster Larger Catechism asks this question, very pastorally minded. The question, death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing that all their sins are forgiven in Christ? That's a really good question, don't you think? Here's the answer. The righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day. And even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it, so that though they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. Been longing to go into the presence of Jesus. There's this door that's standing between you and Jesus. Death is the swinging open of that door. It's the entering into that place. It's the truest of homecomings and reunions and joy of fellowship. And here's my plea as we reflected on the pros of Christian death. Here's my plea. Everyone here today who's a Christian, don't wait till you're dying to try to think this way about death. Don't wait till then. Start thinking of death like that now. Think often of death. Don't be in denial about it like everyone around you is. Think often of this biblical understanding of death, that a great good will come to you by it, despite the bad and the ugly. And think of death with genuinely hopeful anticipation of what it will bring us, or rather, where it will bring us. Into the presence of Christ. Brothers and sisters, what earthly good is Christianity after all if it doesn't radically transform our anticipation of death? If it doesn't give us something profoundly good to look forward to in that moment? You get the impression from some that Christianity is just about a better life now, an even better life to come. It's even better than that. Christianity gives us a better death. That's why it makes sense for the psalmist to say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And as I said at dear Helen Powman's funeral, if it's precious in the Lord's sight, it can be precious in our sight when one of our number dies, and it can be precious to you when you're contemplating your own death. You know those lines that we make when we're coming forward to experience in a sacramental way the presence of Christ? The communion lines. It strikes me that we're all in a communion line. Every last one of us in this room who is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in a communion line. Somebody's at the front, somebody's at the back. God has arranged us all in an order, and we'll each have our turn. We'll go into the presence of the Lord Jesus. We don't know what the order is. That's something He's left. We can sometimes guess, but we don't know. Brothers and sisters, if you have the kind of clarity of faith as you think about yourself in that vast communion line, lined up as God has ordained to go and be in the presence of Jesus, those of you who are in the back of that line, if you knew you were, you ought to be a little bit envious of those at the front. And if you knew that you were the next in our number, you were front of the line. The eyes of faith, there'd be no self-pity. There'd be no self-pity because you are about to enter into the presence of Jesus Christ. So the pros and cons of a Christian's death, we've looked at that, I trust, with great blessing. Let's look secondly, and for the remainder of our time, is what I'm calling the personal druthers behind Christian courage. Now it's time to focus on the fact that everything we've been meditating on has been offered up to us by the Apostle Paul as a way of testimony for why he has such courage. So we are always of good courage. Some of you have it, confidence. It's the same thing, a lack of fear, a lack of timidity in the face of danger. We are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to give you a little snapshot of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's not just talking here. We're good, feeling good, pressing on in our ministry. We've got a record of what this looked like in the Apostle Paul. My favorite little vignette from the book of Acts about Paul's ministry. He's just arrived at the ancient city of Lystra, and we read, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul." That's how Stephen died. That's what they intended to bring to Paul. "And dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra." The word courage isn't in that passage. Are you seeing it at every point in that passage? This is the brave heart of the Bible. This is what Paul was, coming out his fingertips. He was unafraid in his ministry. And this is something we should marvel at. You know, the best of men in war get shell-shocked. They lose their nerve. They have breakdowns. They begin to say, the next round, it could have my name on it. What's the secret of his courage? Well, it's not the secret that some have reached for. I can't remember if I thought of giving you this illustration or actually gave this illustration to you before, so at the risk of saying it twice, do you remember the scene, some of you, mostly guys, in Spielberg's Band of Brothers, following Easy Company from D-Day all the way through Europe. And that hard-bitten commander of Easy Company has this conversation with the young private who confesses to him, "When we landed, I hid the whole time in a ditch." And that commander gives him the key of courage, at least one. He says, "You hid in that ditch because you think there's still hope, kid." He goes on to tell him, "You accept the fact that you're already dead, or you'll never have courage." Well, I suppose that's a kind of courage. It's in the key of despair. I'm already dead. I'm already despairing of life. I guess I should fight. That's not the courage of Paul. His courage is in the key of hope. This is what his courage looks like. Why would I do everything in my power to avoid the very thing that a great deal of my soul is eagerly anticipating and desiring? Why would I try to escape death if I had my druthers? I would take death because of what it brings. Do you hear this kind of courage, this source of courage? Kids, that's the word druthers. You mash two words together, "I'd rather," and you get druthers. "If I had my druthers," some people say. What they're saying is what Paul is saying. I would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And despite all the realism that the apostle has about the experience of being unclothed from his body, you and I need to hear him and take him at face value. Paul is saying, "I'd rather be away from my body, so that I could be at home with the Lord." It's not the only place he says that. Some of you have thought of Philippians 1. The apostle there is saying something very similar, his preference for death. Listen for it. "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." You hear Paul saying two things? I have a sense of desire. It's clearly in favor of going to be with Christ. I have a sense of duty. It does draw my eye to all that is unfinished in my ministry to you. I know I have quoted to you great Baptist missionary Adoniram Judson. I love, kids, school kids, you'll love this too. I love his description of that perspective of death. "I'm not tired of my work," says Judson. "Neither am I tired of this world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a schoolboy bounding away from school." Yes, that's most of our school age kids. I want to return to a point I tried to make a couple weeks ago. More appropriate, perhaps, in this moment. The eagerness to be in heaven with Jesus doesn't at all make Paul let go of this life. Just the opposite. The eagerness to be in heaven frees him to lion-hearted courage in serving Christ in this life. This is the thing I tried to say a couple weeks ago. Biblical heavenly-mindedness is not some kind of escapism from the world. Paul's thoughts of heaven don't lead him to disengaging and taking a break from his work, biding his time, just waiting for that door to open for him. No. He's ready to die. He's willing to die. He's desirous of death. And that leads him to a fearless service to Christ as he waits his turn in the communion line, as I've put it. This readiness, even this eagerness to go and be with Christ, means that he's going to walk right back into Lystra. where his blood is still on the ground outside the town. It makes him a better soldier. It gets him out of the ditch. Here's the lesson, brothers and sisters. Eagerness to see Jesus and courage to serve him on earth go hand in hand. Conversely, when our real, true, honest brothers is to stay right here, it makes cowards of us. This is what I would have loved to have heard the commander of Easy Company say to that private. You hid in that ditch, private, because you had no hope beyond this life, and so you're terrified to lose this life. But the moment you realize that if you die in Christ, it's only gain, not loss, then you'll man up and you'll be a real soldier. That's the key to courage. In times when life is very, very good, does that sound familiar? And love for Christ is very, very faint, even God's people can live in fear of death. As they see it, there's so much to lose. As they see it, they have so little to gain. It seems that this is where so much of the church in America is, in fact. You can see it in the way we raise our kids. Speaking very broadly of the church in America, we raise our kids more concerned about their bodies than their souls. The major career choices that we make, ultimate issue in such choices is security. Our obsession with food and fitness, so what? So we might live to be in our 70s or even our 80s rather than in our 60s. Our priorities, as we have worked through them in a pandemic crisis in the midst of a bunch of Americans who prioritize the body over the soul, the protection of the body over the nurture of the soul, our end of life, medical heroics, when we're measuring in moments our success. Brothers and sisters, do not misunderstand. Christians are to be the most pervasively and consistently pro-life people on the planet. We love life. We love to save life from womb all the way up to those advancing moments of death. We are pro-life, but also our posture towards death has to be fundamentally a welcoming one. Did you hear that? Welcome, death, servant of my Savior. You've come to take me home. Why is this so hard? Why don't we more live with this welcoming attitude towards our own certain death? There's only one answer. Brothers and sisters, it's because his personal presence is not dear enough to us. We have accumulated any number of substitutes for Christ in our hearts, and we just don't long for that coming reunion that death will bring us. Dear ones, I want to say, most of all, to those of you who have your faith put in Christ, this fearlessness towards death that Paul testifies to, this welcoming posture towards it, it's not the work of a moment. You can't just pull it out in the last minute when the doctor has really bad news for you. It's not a switch that you can throw in the moment of need. Oh, wait, yeah, death's not that bad after all. There's too much of the bad, too much of the ugly still in death for that. The only way the good in death can be embraced when death comes is if we've lived our lives prizing every bit of the spiritual presence of Christ we can get here, so that what the appetite brings us at death is for the fullness of His presence that we've been thus far denied. Here's the words of a man who had that. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, David is actually talking about being in the temple, the presence that God gives to His people in worship. That's wonderful. That's what he was talking about. But if he had that kind of view of those things which God has ordained in this life to bring about the spiritual presence of Christ, and if he had that kind of hunger, that kind of restlessness about wanting to come into Christ's presence, how much more when he's put the prospect of stepping in to his physical presence. Your Bible reading and your prayer, your worship and your sacraments and the savoring of them, all these things that you do in order to draw near to Christ here and now and nurture a love relationship with Jesus, that's what enables you to die well. That alone, to give you this radical positive perspective on death, to welcome death. I'd like all of you to envision yourself receiving that news. Perhaps it's the doctor, and he has an unmistakable diagnosis for you. Perhaps it's the medic or the guy who's helping at your car crash, and he's saying to you, I can't stop the bleeding. Perhaps it's the sentence of some corrupt political regime making an example of you, an American citizen. Well, however it's come, you're going to die. That's what you hear. What is the most visceral response of your heart to that? Oh, there may well be sadness, because death will bring separation to those who remain in this world. There may be concern for those that will be left behind. But is there, on the whole, something bigger than that? You've just heard, you're going to die, Christian. Is there most fundamentally contentment, surrender, and even a sense of happy anticipation that soon, that I will see Jesus? That reflex of the heart is the sweet fruit of a life lived in love with Jesus. And that's how you prepare the day of your death and the goodness it will bring. I have to point out something before I conclude, or as I conclude. I do so with love and a sense of urgency. I have to clarify. If you have no personal and saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing in death for you but that which is bad and ugly. Absence from the body is not presence with the Lord for everyone. The apostle's not talking about that. He's talking to the saints. He's talking to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible is full of this experience of death for those who have no relationship with the Lord. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. Two very different experiences of death. Job, he is torn from the tent in which he trusted and is brought to the king of terrors. That's a very different view of the moment of death than one we've been looking at. Paul describes in another letter the fate of those who die apart from Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His might. I have to say this, among other reasons, because it's a well-known fact, easily observable, that many with no interest in Christianity like to borrow the Christian Bible's hopeful passages about death as their comforts. And without faith in the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, it's all self-deception. It's false comfort. Heard this week. Oh, so sad by it. I think I remember hearing it the first time it happened. It was in the reminiscences, it was in the remembrances of 9/11, of course, and I was listening to the podcast many of you listened to this week as well, with the different speeches that were given by world leaders in the wake of that time, and I heard our president, then president, President Bush, day of prayer. It's all very moving. The rhetoric was beautiful. Then he began to quote Romans 8. The president, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And he stopped right there, quoting Romans 8. And I realized why. He was in an interfaith service. He was there with Muslims and Jews and the rest. And he was taking from the scriptures of Christianity, Christian comfort, and sharing it with all those who had lost that almost 3,000 number on 9/11. That this dreadful deed, this day of infamy would not separate anyone from the love of God. Brother and sister, our president was offering false comfort to many. You think I'm being severe? Let me finish Romans 8. Neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's a Christian's comfort. That's a Christian's hope. It is not anyone else's, according to this Bible being quoted. I'll say to anyone here who's still not a Christian, I have to, out of love for you, the death, if it comes to you outside of Christ, it will separate you from the love of God. You have more love of God now than you'll have the moment after death. You live awash in His love for all His creatures in this life, but the moment you die, you'll be separated from that love. And you will go into an existence far from the benevolent presence of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. But it doesn't have to be that way. This Christian comfort we've been savoring all morning can be yours today. Stop avoiding Jesus. Stop doubting Him. Stop resisting Him. Seek His favor. Seek His forgiveness. Seek His presence by His Spirit now. And the day of your death will be like us, the day of your home going. And you will not fear that day. You'll, with us, by God's grace, say, "Welcome death. You've come to take me to Jesus. Amen. Hear us. Let's pray. Lord God, hear us as we cry out to you, we who are, in all our dullness and all of our distractedness, lovers of Jesus. Give us more of a delight in the presence of our Savior now by his Spirit, and so work in us the longing that will make death to be a blessing in disguise. And Father, we pray for those who are not able to look this way at death, those who'd rather not even think about death. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would graciously and powerfully insert your presence for good in their lives even today. Draw near to them. These we've prayed for, these that we know not to pray for, but are here, we pray, give this. Lord Jesus, ready us all for a glorious day of entrance into your presence. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.